For our first reading, hear these words from the prophet Isaiah, from the second chapter, starting at verse 3. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." May God add bless the reading and the understanding of this scripture. You're invited to stand as you're able for the gospel reading. Our gospel reading is in the second chapter of the gospel according to Luke. And in this reading is Joseph and Mary presenting the child Jesus in the temple, and they encounter a man named Simeon. And Simeon knew that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. Second chapter, beginning in verse 27. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for your glory, people of Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many people will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
The anthem that our quartet just so beautifully sang is a covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition. So as I start my sermon this morning, would you pray with me? I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low by thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal, and now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. I always get a bit nervous when I read or say that prayer, because if you really listen to the words, it is a complete commitment. And what we know about a covenant, as it's called a covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition, what we know about covenant is that covenant is established by God. It's originated by God. It's not a contract. It's not we compromising with God, so we suggest, well, God, maybe we don't want to give all of that to you. Maybe the whole being employed by you or laid aside for you, maybe the whole laid aside part, we want to kind of back off a little bit. Or let me have all things or let me have nothing. Well, that whole let me have nothing thing, I'm not so sure. It is not that kind of a contract. It is a covenant that God makes that we're invited to respond. It's traditionally used in what's called a watch night service, and that's a service that sometimes churches will have on New Year's Eve. And I wonder if you made it to all the way to midnight this New Year's Eve. Were you at a party? Were you downtown? Were you at home? Were you in your jammies? Did you really just say, you know what, it's another night like any other night, and I'm going to go to bed? You know, it doesn't matter when you decide to make a covenant prayer with God. I've been reading on Facebook that in Ireland there is a tradition where at midnight on New Year's Eve, everyone goes and opens their door to usher out the old year and bring in the new. And the suggestion this year has been that not only do you open your doors, you open your windows, your garage doors, your mail slots, and your doggy doors, any kind of opening you possibly have in your house, because we need 2021 to be left in our rearview mirror, and we need a new year to come in. We kind of said the same thing about 2020, I think. It's been challenging to be human beings in this chapter of life. Last year, the first worship recording that we did for the year was on January 6th. It was the day that we watched as our Capitol building was attacked in Washington, D.C. And I remember thinking that night, I'm not so sure this is the best start to a new year that we could possibly have as a country. I'm not sure that 2021 is showing signs of reconciliation in the midst of our polarization. But like every year, it has had its ups and downs, and maybe we get a bit more reflective this time of year. And what my hope and prayer is for all of us, that we look honestly at who we were in this past year, that we consider how it is that we process the experiences that we had and learn from them. And my prayer is the possibility that we have in learning from those experiences to become closer to what God's vision for each one of our lives is. I think that's kind of what the new year is about. And so as we delve into this gospel reading from this morning, there's two more people in the Christmas story that we don't often take account of. And that's the prophet Simeon that Sean read about this morning. And had him read further, the prophet Anna, or the prophetess Anna. Two very old people, both of whom who have had revealed at some point in their life that they were likely to see the Messiah before they died. Both of them believing that revelation had come from the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing is, it probably wouldn't have been so strange for Simeon to receive that kind of a revelation, but at least those that are written about are very rare women prophets. So for Anna to have received the same message, it kind of gives us a sign from the very beginning that Jesus' ministry, even before he's begun to speak, Jesus' ministry is going to be radically different than the ministry that has gone on before him. I spoke a little bit on Christmas Eve about how I wondered if maybe Mary and Joseph wanted to get back to normal, kind of the way we have wanted to get back to normal, you know, pre-pandemic normal, and that maybe that wouldn't likely be the case. But part of what I think we do when we want to get back to normal, when we want to get solid ground back underneath our feet, is we participate in the traditions of our history. The traditions that, while tweaked and changed here and there, still have that feeling of familiarity. It's why we have Christmas Eve services. It's why somehow Kyle and I can't seem to get over having an 11 o'clock worship service. And those who came, it is their service. They want to be here as we toll the bell as close to midnight as we can to ring in Christ's birth. There's something about it that makes us feel peaceful or stable, something familiar about that. I think Mary and Joseph are following their people's traditions with this child Jesus. They've both been visited by an angel. They both know that this is the Messiah, but somehow if they can just keep things steady and stable, and that's what rituals do for us. It's what I hope worship does for us every Sunday. I one time had a young clergy ask me, "Do you think Jesus meant we were supposed to worship every Sunday?" I said, "Well, actually, I think probably Jesus meant we were supposed to do it every day, but absolutely." And they said, "Not once a month, you think? Because I'd be way better writing sermons once a month than every week." And I laughed and I said, "No, I think there is something stabilizing to the rhythm of coming to God on a weekly basis and offering ourselves in rejoicing. There's something that reminds us that everything is as it should if we come together and acknowledge together that God is in the world." That's what's made it so difficult through this pandemic, when we weren't able to gather together and had to understand spiritually that we were gathering in our homes and watching on social media. And how thankful I am for social media, because we can reach out and connect with one another. Well, Mary and Joseph, part of what they do when they come to the temple, in the scriptures this morning is follow that tradition, that stability, that something that will make them feel like it's going to be okay for them to be parents of the Christ child. But as they walk in, they receive an unexpected gift again that the scripture says absolutely amazes them. So as they came and had Jesus circumcised on the eighth day after his birth, now it's the 27th day. And they bring him to consecrate him to the Lord and to offer sacrifice, which is their religious tradition. And as they enter the temple, these prophets, Simeon and Anna, come up to them. And basically what Simeon says is, thank God I can die now. I mean, seriously, that's really what he says. He says, Master, now you have dismissed your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and praising for the people of Israel. Now think about that, because we don't understand the radical nature of that statement. Simeon hasn't met Jesus before. Jesus is still an infant, and yet Simeon names it. He names the fact that God's grace is now going to be open to everyone, Gentiles as well as God's chosen people of Israel. That was a brand new idea. That was radical in its turning upside down of what the law said. And Simeon, as a prophet, foresees it and announces it and says God's grace is going to embrace all people, Jews and Gentiles. I want us to understand that's the moment that all of us were made welcome to the table where we will celebrate this morning. That's the moment it's first announced. Maybe it's not so strange that it says Mary and Joseph were amazed, but he doesn't stop there. It might have been easier if he had, because that's all great good news. Then it says he blesses them, and he turns to Mary most specifically, and he says, this child will be the cause of the falling and rising of many. A sign that will be opposed, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Such a strange set of words to give to the mother of an infant. Indeed, Jesus will be opposed. And indeed, the thoughts of many who claimed religion will become known. In Jesus' confrontation of their unwillingness to accept those that they don't believe are worthy, I think that sign of opposition is still happening in our day and time. I think our thoughts also are revealed when we decide who gets invited and who doesn't, who is welcome and who isn't, who is included and who is not, both in and outside of the church. And then he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And that makes us kind of understand a foreshadowing of Jesus' crucifixion and Mary at the foot of the cross. But let me ask you this, you who are parents, can you tell me that your love for your children has not sometimes been a sword that pierced your soul because you couldn't protect them? Because you couldn't define the kind of life that you know would make them happy, that at some point you had to let them make their own choices? Can you tell me that that kind of love doesn't somehow pierce your soul? Last week, I read for the Advent candle a piece from Jan Richardson about love, and I want us to hear a piece of that again. Loving is always risky, and I want you to think most particularly as parents, because we cannot enter into it without being changed, altered, transformed. In the face of this, we might well ask, do I really want to do this? Do we really desire to be so undone? Loving is never just about opening our hearts. It's about being willing to have our heart become larger as we make room for people and stories and experiences we never imagined holding. It's about being willing to have our heart become deeper as we move beyond the surface layers of our assumptions, prejudices, and habits in order to truly see and receive what and who is before us. It's about being willing to have our heart continually shattered and then remade, as we take in not only the brokenness of the world, but also its beauty, the astounding wonder that will not allow us to remain the same. And then she says in her blessing that meets you in love, if this blessing has been shy in saying this to you, it has not been for any lack of wanting to. It's just that this blessing knows the risk in offering itself in a way that will so alter you. Not because it thinks you could stand some improving, but because this is simply where loving leads. This blessing knows how love undoes us, unhinges us, unhides us. It knows how loving can sometimes feel like dying. But today, this blessing has come to tell you the secret that sends it to your door, that it gives itself only to those willing to come alive, that it vows itself only to those ready to be born anew. Are you ready to be born anew into a new year? To have your heart both strengthened and broken. To have your heart revealed in vulnerability and love. To know that God's love didn't protect Mary and Joseph or even Jesus from pain and heartache, but instead gave them the courage to stand in front of that which would cause pain and heartache and heartbreak. And have you not experienced that same courage in your faith? Even when it has been the most difficult to love someone as deeply as you love each other, as you love your children, as you love your parents and those around you, sometimes it does feel a little like dying, but aren't you willing to do that? Because somehow love makes it worth it. And in the midst of that, we may wonder, what's the vision of God in all of this? We thought it would be over in 2020. You know, the pain, the heartache, the agony. We want it to be over in 2021. You know, the pain, the heartache, the agony. There is no guarantee it will be. But what's that vision? See, Anna and Simeon are not the only prophets. 700 years before, we hear what Isaiah says. He shall judge between the nations and arbitrate among many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not make war against nation, neither shall they study war anymore. It hasn't come, has it? That kind of peace. Maybe we catch glimpses of it internally. Maybe there are moments where we feel like Simeon. Now God can dismiss us in peace according to God's word because we have experienced some kind of revelation of the Messiah. I hope you have had moments, and I hope those glimpses carry you. And yet, even in those moments, we know that we haven't reached yet the fulfillment of that vision, and we have responsibility for it. You know, Simeon and Anna perhaps waited 70 to 80 years before they saw this fulfillment. Isaiah the prophet has prophesied his word 700 years before this. We're now 2,000 plus years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. How patient do we have to be? Maybe God's asking that same question. There's been gun violence again this week. Maybe God's asking the same question. When will they beat their AR-16s into pruning hooks? Their eyes were opened to the Messiah that would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to the people of Israel. I pray that as we enter this year, our eyes will be opened in the light of Revelation, that we will bring praise to the God of all creation, of all peoples. And I want to offer a challenge to you, and we're going to put these prayers on our website. I'm going to have Charlene put them in the grace notes. And I think there'll be a link for them on Facebook as well. You heard the first prayer, a covenant in the Wesleyan tradition. And I'm about to read the prayer of St. Francis. And this is my challenge. And it may feel overwhelming, but just take it. Just take it one day at a time. This is my challenge. I want you to either write down or whatever you can do to click off and copy it onto one of your social media devices. I want you every Sunday night of 2022, if you're willing, to pray the covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition. I promise it only takes like 5 minutes, maybe three, actually. You don't have to sing it like the quartet did. I want you to pray that prayer every Sunday night of 2022. Just Sunday night. I mean, you can do it more if you want. And then I want you to start your Monday with the prayer of St. Francis. It's the prayer I'm going to end our service with. See, the covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition is about ourselves as individuals. The prayer of St. Francis, I believe, is about how we as individuals change the world. And we need both. Pray with me. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.